I'm still laughing to myself about our first legitimate open house. When they blow out those walls and stuff, it's going to be kind of unique. I want to jump into what I'm going to share right away with you. Two statements that you hear a lot, that gets a lot of press time here at the church. And the first one is the one that probably is front and center, and you're familiar with it. It says this: our vision is to be a church of generous people who honor Jesus, love each other, and serve our neighbor. The second is what we call our mission statement, and it doesn't get as much press. And that's what I want to address today. And this is the mission statement: to introduce people to Jesus Christ and to follow him together. Whether you are here for the first time or you've been coming for years, maybe decades, we want to make sure that people understand what it means to know Christ, what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christ follower. Just because someone walks into our building and takes a seat in our auditorium doesn't mean they understand the gospel. So we don't assume that. And I especially don't assume that. And the reason I say I especially don't assume that is because of my story. And I want to share some of my story with you. Over the last two or three times that I've preached, I've talked a lot about how God has led me and the things that have happened in my life. I'm going to do some of that again. I apologize in advance for that. But my story is big on this issue of sharing the gospel with people. My dad's a pastor. I've said that often. I'm going to say a lot of things that you've heard me say probably before. I grew up sitting in the front pew. I was there every Sunday. And when I say every Sunday, I mean every Sunday. Church attendance was not optional. I didn't wake up one day as a teenager, stretch, go up into the kitchen and say, "Yo, Dad, I'm not feeling it today. I'm just not. I'm still tired. I think I'm going to go back to bed. Can you hear me, Dad? Do you hear me now, Dad?" Okay? So what do you think of that, Dad? Huh? So we're clear. My dad was a pretty big guy, still is. He was 6'6" tall. He weighed about 280 pounds. If he was dieting, he probably weighed 279 pounds. That's how it worked. When my dad would walk across the room, his knuckles dragged on the ground. I mean, Dad, he looked like Godzilla with a shave. Think of things like Sasquatch, Bigfoot, any of those. That's my dad. He was huge. He was bigger than life. And had I ever said anything like that to my dad, it would have been a quick and certain death. No kidding. Now, if your dad's like my dad and you're at my age, I'm going to say a saying that you know if you're my age. And I'm going to give you the first sentence, and I want to see if you know the second. My dad would often say, "I brought you into this world and take you out." I never doubted that. I never challenged that. I'm the oldest of seven kids, and every Sunday morning, my mom would get us up, feed us, set my clothes out, and then she would dress the rest of the crew. And you might say, why did you have special, you know, you got to dress yourself? It's because when I was 5, Tammy was 4, Tracy was 3, Brian was 2, Steve was 1, and Keith was an infant. And my sister Tammy is second in line, and she was born with physical issues with her legs, and she had braces, and she was always a lot more work. And then Tracy was only 3. And then we still had Brian, Steve, and Keith. But I got my clothes set out because I could do it myself. My dad and I used to argue. My dad said, "You never needed my help." And I'm like, I was 3. Okay, and I was doing my own stuff and dressing myself. And so that was the life. And so my mom would get us up and get us ready. And I want you to know, I said this before, one of the churches that we were in, most of the churches we were in, we had the church, and right next to it was the parsonage. That's where the pastor and his family lived. This particular church, we'd go down 4 to 5, 6 steps from our back door, take about 10 steps across because we had our own sidewalk to the back door of the church. And then we'd go, that's how we'd get into the church. And you were going to say to me, well, your mom probably had plenty of time. We had a, my dad had what was called a three-point parish. That means that he preached at three different churches at three different times in three different towns. And our first service was 8 a.m. And that was the church that was next door. And I tell you what, my mom, I don't know how she did it, but come opening hymn, we were there. And we'd be sitting in one of the front rows, and my mom would be sitting somewhere in the middle of the sixth, and later, three years later, the seventh. And that was a strategic move for her. Because what that meant was simply this. Number one, you have five, six kids under one roof. There was bound to be, and there was often, personal clashes, attitudes. And so my mom would be in reaching space of all of us if we needed to have an attitude adjustment. My mom was 5 foot nothing. What happened when we would misbehave? In the words of Shakespeare, though she be little, she be fierce. Lest one of us would act up or get out of line, her arms were deceiving. She could stretch her arms seriously up to three times her body length. Her arm span was always longer than the average pew. From anywhere in the pew, she could smuck you upside the head, pinch an arm, twist a leg with the best of them. And that would leave a mark, and that too was strategic because basically there were two words out there that we got to jumble, behave or pain. I remember one time, one of the churches we in, they would go up the steps and they'd go by the windows of the church. And one of my brothers was not being good, so my mom took him outside and down the steps. And everybody heard this. There was a silence, and then my brother goes, "Mama, don't kill me!" That's just how, because it was summer and the windows were open. There was no air conditioning in that church. I was in church every Sunday, and I can only think of one Sunday in my life before I was 18 when I wasn't in church is because my dad did something that was so out of the box for him. I got to go to an NFL football game in Kansas City where the Chiefs were playing the Raiders, and the guy who was the star for the Raiders was the first guy ever to wear shoes that weren't black, and they called him Billy White Shoes Johnson. And I got to go to a football game and watch that game. That's the only Sunday that my dad let me go somewhere besides church. I was there every Sunday. I never missed Sunday school. And I did a little bit later, I'll explain that. As a teenager, I was in a youth group. And if you're from my denomination growing up, you would have called it MYF. And then when there was a merger between the church, it was UMYF. And that was I had to be there. And that was my life. Every week, four times a month, if a fifth Sunday came along and felt rightly, it was 52 times a year I was in church. Add to that Christmas Eve, Easter sunrise, gathering special events, you name it, I was there. Now, as I got older, my mom realized it would also be strategic if I wasn't with her. And so when Dad got this three-point parish, she said, "Greg's going with you for all three services." And Dad thought that was a pretty good idea. So it was, for years, I would be at the 8 o'clock service in Clatonia. At 9:30, I would be at the service at Wilbur. And then at the 11 o'clock service, I'd be in Western. It was 7 miles to Wilbur. It was 15 miles to Western. It was 40 minutes back to our house. It would be three services, and I didn't get lunch till 1 p.m. And that's how it worked all my life. The day I walked across the stage at my senior year of high school and was handed my diploma, I figured somewhere I was, no kidding, I was in church two or three times a week. And if you put that out there, it's around somewhere between 1,600 and 2,000 times before I graduated. And as a result of overexposure and by sheer osmosis, I learned a lot of stuff because it was just part and parcel of my life. And that led to a certain amount of spiritual pride, albeit delusional. I had a false sense of security that God and I were okay. The reality was this: I knew stuff, but I didn't know Jesus. I could give you the lowdown of Christmas and what was up with Easter. However, I wasn't a Christian. Was I religious? Yep. Was I a Christ follower? Nope. Then one day, after we had moved to this town in northeast Nebraska, and I got to know these kids going to school that year, my senior year, one of those guys became a really good friend of mine. His name was Boyd, and he said, "Hey, I'd like to go out sometime for a Coke or something. We'll go to Buzzard Billy's," that was the place there, "and we can just sit and talk." And I said, "That'd be great." So we made our way to Buzzard Billy's. We got something to drink, and we talked about some things, and then he asked me a question. He said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure. If you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven?" And my response was, "Well, I hope so. I mean, I'm hoping that works out that way. I'm trying to do more good than bad, but no one can really know for sure, you know?" And he smiled and he said, "Okay, can I ask you another question?" I said, "Sure." And he said, "If you died today and you stood before God and he asked you, 'Why should I let you into heaven?' what would you say?" And my answers came from 2,000 services, Sunday school, MYF. And I said, "Well, I'm a pretty good guy. I've never killed anyone. I try to be kind and help others. I definitely try to do more good than bad, so when we get up there, you know, the good outweighs the bad and I'm in. And I go to church a lot. My dad's a pastor, and at that time, my grandfather was a pastor, and my other grandfather was a pastor, so that should maybe help out a little bit. And you know, I'm better than most people I know." My friend was quiet for a long time, and he just said, "Here's, Greg, I'm just going to be honest with you, but if you were to die tonight, I can tell you where you wouldn't go, and if you were to die tonight and God asked you why, you wouldn't have the right answer." He said, "Greg, would you like to know how you can know for sure?" And for the next 20 minutes or so, my friend Boyd shared with me four truths found in the Bible. Four truths: the truth about man, the truth about God, the truth about Jesus, and the truth about faith. And the first is the truth about man. The Bible says that we are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I remember him saying to me, "Greg, that's pretty inclusive. It doesn't mean a few, it doesn't mean some, it means all." And he went on to say, "Sin includes much more than just murder and robbery. In fact, sin is anything we think, say, or do that goes contrary to the character of God." But he said, "The thing that's most important about sin is how it impacts us. And what it does is it creates a barrier, it separates us from God. And because of sin, we are flawed and we cannot save ourselves." And he said, "Greg, you said a little bit ago, you said if you were hoping that maybe the good would outweigh the bad and you would be in, do you understand how good you have to be in order to get into heaven?" And I said, "No." And he goes, "Well, according to Matthew 5:48, Jesus says you need to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that means you miss the mark by a lot. And we are sinners, and we can't fix or change our situation. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And by death, it means eternally separated from God." And I remember thinking to myself when he was sharing this with me, well, that's not very encouraging. And that's quite a predicament that we are in. We're sinners, we can't save ourselves, and the wages of sin is death. But that is the truth about man, but things don't get much better when we go to the next truth. The next truth is simply this: we need to know the truth about God. And there are two things that you need to know about God. First of all, God loves you. Jeremiah 31:3, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." 1 John 4:8 says point blank, God is love. And we know that. We've seen it on bumper stickers. We've seen it on buttons. We've seen it on t-shirts. Smile that because God loves you, and God does love us. And it's true. But there's a second part of God's character that sometimes we like to overlook. Just as a coin has the heads on one side and the tail on the others, it's still one coin. There are two sides to the character of God. The one that says God loves us, but the other one is very difficult. Because the flip side of that coin is that God is just and honest, and we are guilty, and therefore we must be punished. Exodus 34c says this, God will by no means clear the guilty. God loves us, he doesn't want to punish us, but he must because he is just. And that caught me off guard a little bit. Because I always thought, somebody who tried to be a good person, the person who tried to do more good than bad, the person who would do random acts of kindness, would get maybe a little bit special advancement or in. And I left God at a very, very tough place. But God solved that problem in the most amazing way, and that's the truth of Jesus. And there's two things we need to know about Jesus, who he was and why he came. First, who he was. The Gospel of John says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived for us, among us for a while. And we have seen the glory of the one and only Son, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. And I remember him saying, Greg, you know Christmas is about, we celebrate Christmas because Jesus came. And the Christmas story says it this way, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus is the infinite God-man, fully God and fully man. One theologian said it this way, Jesus is skin on the face of God. But Jesus came for a purpose. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross. He died and he was buried and he rose on the third day in order to purchase us, to save us, to redeem us. I remember Boyd saying, and by the way, we celebrate another holiday called Easter. That's the exclamation point of the gospel. The Bible says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the sin of us all, the iniquity of us all. Jesus took our sin in his body on the cross, and he offers us eternal life as a free gift. So you can do nothing because you don't get to do nothing. This is a Jesus thing. But then he said this. He goes, Greg, we've looked at truth of man, of God, of Jesus, but there's a possibility that you could understand everything I've said up to this point, which I did, but you could still move, miss heaven. I said, how's that? And he goes, because the truth about the faith is pivotal. There are three types of faith, but only one saves. The first two will not do. One is called intellectual faith, what we might call head knowledge. And some will say, and I've had conversations like this, well, I believe in God, isn't that enough? But according to James 2:19, the demons believe in God and they tremble for fear of him, and heaven will never be their home. Boyd shared a verse with me back then called Jeremiah 2:27. It says this, and God's upset with his people. You say to the wood, you are my father. You say to the stone, you gave me birth. You have turned your backs to me and not your faces, but when you are in trouble, you call and say, save us. And that's temporal trust, where we're in a dark place or a hard, difficult situation between a rock and a hard place, and we call out to God. And then once God fulfills that, or we think he's given us what we wanted, then we turn back into the life that we had before. So it's not intellectual assent, just believing in God. It's not temporal faith that comes and goes. He said there's a third type of faith, and it's called a saving faith, where you trust Jesus. It's trusting Jesus alone for eternal life, both now and forever. And faith means trusting in what Jesus has done. It's kind of like this. I remember him sharing this with me. He said, Greg, here's the deal. He said, imagine this Bible here is not a Bible, but a book of my sin. And let's say that every page is a sin. And let's say that you realize, like I realized when Boyd was sharing this with me, that if I had a book of sin, it would be a lot thicker than this. I know my stuff. But one of the things he told me, he said, Greg, if you only sinned once a day, that would be pretty amazing. But that means that you sinned 365 times this year. You see what I'm saying? But maybe you say, well, I don't sin that much. I only sin maybe once a month. That would be amazing. But that would be only 12 sins a year. But the thing he said to me was simply this. He goes, Greg, if there was just one page, one sin, then we have a problem because the marker, the standard is perfection. And one is not perfect. But he said, let's just say that what happens here, Greg, is you've been working really hard, you've been living a pretty good life, and then let's say somehow miraculously, you're trying to reach God and you can't get there, and you're trying to reach God, and then one day you improve your vertical and you outjump Michael Jordan, and now you're next to God. But the truth is you're not, because the barrier still exists. But he said, this is what God has done for you and made possible for you, Greg, is if you totally trust him for your salvation, what God does is this. You couldn't reach him. He reaches down. He takes our sin. And now we can have fellowship with God. And I remember being a kid, 17 years old, in the front row of the church. And it never come together for me until that moment. I remember Boyd saying, Greg, here's the deal. Scripture tells us, believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And Boyd pointed at a chair. We were in this little restaurant, and there's practically nobody there. But he said, you see that chair over there? And he pointed to it, and I said, yes. And he goes, do you believe that chair will hold you, support you? And I said, yes. Well, how would you prove that? And he said, I would sit on it. And he made me do that. Walk across the room and sit in that chair. He said, that's what it means to believe and trust. That means you sit in the chair. You take the embrace that he's going to give you. And that's what it means to believe. But it even gets a little bit better than that. He said in Hebrews 13, God has said, I will never leave you. I will always be by your side. And what God is saying is this, in that embrace, when you've chosen to trust him, this is what he wants you to know. I am for you. I'll be with you. You will never be alone, and I'm not going anywhere. And then he said, secondly, if you are faithless, he is faithful. And I jumped in. I said, but what if? What if I fail and fall and I drop the ball? And if I turn and walk away, what does God do and say on that day? And remember Boyd gently just saying to me, Greg, it's not to when I sin, it's when you sin, because this side of the grave, this side of eternity, you're gonna be dealing with that. That's gonna be part and parcel, part of your life as a believer. And as long as you're on this planet, it'll be an ongoing battle. And so the question, Greg, is not when do I sin, what then? He doesn't give up on this. No, that doesn't happen. You are still his. I remember he told me, he said, inhale and take a deep breath through your nose, and I did. And he said, okay, now exhale that breath through your mouth, and I did. And he said, now quiet your soul and listen and be still. Because he said, you will fall. And especially at the front of this, you could probably fall more than you don't fall. But if you listen for his voice, and you'll hear that in scripture and sometimes in prayer and sometimes through another believer. He said, you'll hear him say, I am here for you. I have a friend who's gone through a really difficult situation, and it was really rough. It's still rough. And one of the things was he was sobbing, struggling, trying to get his words together. And he was asking me, calling me and asking me to talk to him about it. And the first thing, something I got from somebody a long time ago, the first thing I said to him is, "You are a child of God." And he wept because he didn't feel like it. And after he caught his composure, I said, "I got a second thing for you. You are forgiven. You are forgiven before it even happened. You are forgiven." And he wept some more. And then I said this, "Put down your stick, because I can hear you beating yourself up on this end of the line." Because I said, "Here's the deal. When you place your trust in Christ, a foundation is laid for a new life and fresh beginning. And God says that he has begun to do a good work in you, and he will continue it until it is finished when Jesus Christ comes again, and I am sure of that." When you put your faith and trust in Christ, it's a done deal. He doesn't renege on it. And he works in you until what he has done in you will be complete. Jesus is in this for the long haul. And sometimes, for whatever reason, we doubt that. Somewhere down the line, we've experienced what I would call, when somebody basically bails on you and backstabs you, and you experience love that was conditional. And we think maybe God does that too. In this agreement now that we've made with God, that he's made with us, and he's stepped in, he's gonna send keep it through. Sometimes you wonder, does he have an get-out-of-jail-free card where he can say, "I'm dropping this bum. I'm tired of carrying him. He's not going to follow through." One of the reasons we doubt God and we doubt ourselves is because we tend to take our eyes off of the gift. What gift? The "what God in Christ has done for you" gift. He doesn't take back his promises. Grace, God commits himself to us permanently through grace. So here's the deal. The gospel is all a work of grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. And yet it's offered to us through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Nobody can come to God and say, "I've done it, I've completed it, you have to let me in." It doesn't work that way. You see, me and my story, 2,000 years of sitting in church services, I was an attender, but I was not a believer. I was religious, but I did not have a personal relationship with God. And if a friend by the name of Boyd hadn't taken time to talk to me, I really wonder sometimes what my life had been. I would have missed heaven by 14 inches. That's the distance from the head to the heart. But because Boyd was willing to take a few minutes and share the truth of God with me, it has made all the difference. And the reason I share this with you, some of you, probably a majority, if not maybe all of you, but majority of you right now is thinking, "Well, that's easy, Greg. We know that. That's the gospel. We know the gospel." I just share this with you. I have a grandson named Kobe, loving me, just turned 2. And he has this book he loves. And he goes to that book right now. It's his go-to book. It has brought him so much delight and so much joy. Okay? When Yvonne and I started dating, and then we realized that this was going to be us. And we had a song, and I'm not going to share you this sappy 70 song with you, but it was our song. And when I hear that song to the stage, it just takes me to the heart. And what I want you to know this is, if the gospel doesn't take you to the heart, you've not experienced it yet. And it's as simple as a prayer where you just say, God, I need you. My only hope is you. And I'm trusting, God, that you are of your word, that you're just and honest, and that you will embrace me and help me to become the person that you created me to be. That's the song. Let's pray. Father, I don't know everybody in this room. I don't know a lot of the people in this room. But I do know this. We all are sinners who need grace. And Father, my prayer today is, if somebody was here and they've never crossed that line and said, okay, Jesus, I'm pushing all the chips to the middle of the table, and I'm banking on you, I'm believing in you, and I'm going to follow you. So Father, if there's somebody here who has not done that yet, I pray that they would do that. And if they ask you to come into their life, whether it's here or at home, or maybe a few days down the road, I don't know, but I pray they would share that with someone, maybe with one of our team who's going to be up here praying and available for them to come forward. But my prayer is, Father, that they would share it, and that they would embrace it, and that they would believe it. Because I'm thankful, God, that little conversation with my friend Boyd indeed changed everything. And I'm grateful. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.